good to have you today, and what a beautiful group. What a beautiful group this morning. And hey, let me remind you that there are 51 more Sundays of Resurrection Sunday, right? 51 more. I thought I'd play that on you a little bit there. Because Christ is risen always, right? He is alive forevermore. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke, his Gospel, chapter 24. We're going to be in verses 1 through 27 this morning. And again, I do welcome you to our congregation today, especially our visitors. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 27. It is not so much the cross that is the symbol of Christianity, but it is the empty tomb. F.F. Bruce said, and I paraphrase, "If there had been no resurrection, we probably should never have heard of Jesus Christ. He most likely would have been just another dead philosopher among others, a great teacher. And without the resurrection of Christ, there would be no preaching of the gospel. There would be no foundation on which to build and preserve the church throughout the centuries. The world and all of humanity, even heaven, would never be the same after the empty tomb." And so we ask ourselves, what impact has the resurrection of Christ had on our life? Has it made a difference in how we see things, how we live, what we hope for, how we treat others? Now, to fully appreciate the subject matter requires far more time and depth than what is available to us this morning. Obviously, it's a very deep theological study. But I should like to read from Luke's Gospel, who records the overwhelming sorrow and confusion Jesus' disciples experienced on that pivotal morning in Jerusalem. And, of course, as well as their amazement upon discovering the empty tomb and their jubilation at recognizing their risen Lord. Let's read our text. Luke chapter 24. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Verse 5, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." And then the chapter continues in verse 13, "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened here there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And so they said to him, 'These, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that he went to the cross willingly, Lord, that he was qualified and able, that he died for our sins. Thank you, Father, that he rose again the third day and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy. Father, we just praise you and honor you, and we lift you up today. And Lord, we pray that you fill our hearts. And Lord, that you edify us and grow us, conform us. Lord, and that you convict us as well sometimes. Father, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name today. Amen. Amen. The disciples' belief had been challenged. They were discouraged and uncertain about the future, about their faith, and about Jesus of Nazareth. That's kind of the what of our context, of what's taking place. That Sunday morning, the first day of the week at dawn, out of great devotion for Jesus, the women arrived first to the tomb. From Mary of Magdala, a town on the west bank of Galilee, Jesus had cast out 7 demons. Mark 16:9 tells us. And having been delivered from sin and sickness, Mary Magdalene deeply loved the Lord. And when I think about that, I'm reminded of Jesus' parable to Simon the Pharisee back in Luke chapter 7. When Simon had invited Jesus to dinner, and then a simple woman, probably a prostitute, boldly entered Simon's house and interrupted them. Now this was not Mary Magdalene or Lazarus' sister even. This is a different Mary. But weeping, she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. She then anointed Jesus' feet with fragrant oil. And both the woman and Simon were sinners. But the woman believed and sought Jesus' forgiveness, whereas Simon did not. But rather he rebuked the woman, even questioned Jesus' person. And of course you can go there to read it in Luke chapter 7 verse 39 through 50. But basically Jesus taught a parable about forgiveness to Simon when he turned to him to reproach him. He taught him that the one who has been forgiven much loves much, if I may paraphrase. He who has been forgiven much loves much. You see, when we realize the depth of our sinful nature, we realize the depth of God's forgiveness. Only then can we truly love the Lord. And only then can we truly love other sinners. By the spices the women carried, they expected to find a dead body. In spite of Jesus' words preparing them for his death and resurrection, they still did not understand and remained grief-stricken. Now the Hebrews, the Jews, they did not embalm their dead. But they wrapped the body in linen, which was anointed with a sweet gum-like ointment of spices, mummifying the body up to the head. And then they would place a napkin over the face, over the head. The haste in which Jesus was removed from the cross and prepared for burial before the Sabbath might have prompted the women to complete the task at this point, heading back to the tomb that Sunday morning. Worried about rolling away the very large stone, Mark 16 verse 3 tells us, a very large stone, they were thinking about how they were going to accomplish this. They arrived to find that it had already been rolled away. It had already been rolled away from the entrance of the tomb. And Matthew's gospel in 28 verse 2 tells us it was by an angel. An angel had rolled away the stone. And the body of Jesus was missing at this point. He was not there. He was not in the tomb. The women are now thoroughly in doubt, the Bible tells us, and they're wondering where Jesus' body had been relocated in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 24 of Luke. It says, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed. In other words, they became thoroughly doubtful about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, it says. Two angels appear to them, startling them, and explain What has happened, you see? Now, I might point out the angels never appear to the men. Wonder why that is. It's interesting, too, that the women are amazed and the men confused. They ask, I'm waiting to hear more chuckles there on that. Maybe it didn't land. Okay. They ask the women the question these angels do. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? The women came expecting to find the dead body of Jesus. They weren't seeking the living, which was the problem. Or were they seeking the living? Think about it. The angel said, why do you seek the living? They came seeking the dead. You see, the living were not to be found among the dead. Did these women, did they not believe Jesus concerning his resurrection? Was the doubt that they were having cloud in their mind versus what Christ had said before? And where they were that third day, that morning at dawn, when they came to the tomb to find it empty and the stone rolled away and these angels speaking to them? You know, the Bible talks to us and tells us in its teaching that we're not to be double-minded. James, the book of James. Not to be unstable in our faith, but to trust the Lord in all that He commands and all that He says. Leon Morris said, Jesus is not to be thought of as dead, therefore He is not to be sought among the dead. Amen. But how often do we search for Jesus in spiritually dead places? You see, artificial revivals are the newest bestseller for some motivational speaker or preacher. Or a Hollywood film that panders to our emotions. Or a church that caters to our worldliness at the expense of biblical maturity. You know, in none of these things are we going to find the living Christ. Amen. You see, when we form our own ideas about God that are outside of Scripture, and God fails to deliver, we too become discouraged. We too become disheartened, even ill content with anything to do with religion or spirituality or the Christian faith. This can be said of church life. It can be said of any other part of the Christian walk. When we search for Christ in spiritually dead places where the living are not. You know, we put a lot of emphasis on death. Because death we see, we observe, we understand. But God is not the God of the dead, is He? Amen. And prior to this day, Jesus told them plainly that these things would happen to Him and that He would rise again the third day, just as the Scriptures prophesied. The angels tell them this. In verse 7, they said, backing up to verse 6, it says, He is not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And so the angels remind them. Jesus told them plainly in Luke chapter 18 verse 31 through 34. The resurrection is Christianity's most affirming event in all of history. Amen. He is not here, said the angels, but is risen. He is risen. The women recall Jesus' words at this point in verse 8, tells us, and suddenly it hits them. And according to Matthew 28 verse 8, in this occurrence, this incident, they went out quickly from the tomb in both fear and joy. Fear and joy. You know, I read those words and I thought, how can you both be fearful and joyful at the same time? You know, that's the thing about our worship. Right? It's a reverential joy. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be entered into lightly. We don't treat God, we don't treat Jesus like we would some other earthly thing or earthly endeavor. Amen. But we come to Him, yes, with joy, but also reverential fear. They returned to tell the good news to the rest of the disciples who listened in disbelief, thinking their report nonsensical. Even ridiculous. This is absurd when they hear the women report back to them about it. Even absurd. Verses 9 through 11. We read there, it says, "Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales." Nonsensical is another word for it. "And they did not believe them." They did not believe them. At his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, at Jesus' arrest, all the disciples forsook him. They forsook the Lord and left. Matthew 26:56 tells us. To avoid martyrdom, Peter had already thrice denied the Lord at this point. And only John was at his crucifixion, the Bible tells us in John 19:26. They're kind of hidden away now. The women come back and tell him, he's risen. He's not there. Oh, you're silly. That's absurd. They just couldn't believe it. Even after witnessing the miracles, hearing his words, seeing the signs that God was with him, at the revelation uttered by Peter that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Christ, they still couldn't wrap their minds around his resurrection. Jesus, risen from the dead? The disciples had witnessed Lazarus' resurrection, who had died and was in the tomb 4 days. So why the lack of faith in Jesus rising from the dead? They saw Jesus call Lazarus forth out of the tomb. Perhaps in their grief and their limited understanding, the master's torn, battered, and bloodied flesh made any thought of resurrection impossible. How might he arise bodily, and in what condition after what he suffered? And then we read two disciples on a 7-mile trek to the village of Emmaus also reasoned and talked about Jesus' death. Their dreams crushed, the master dead and buried. What were they to do now? From where would their hope come from at this point if not from Jesus of Nazareth? What about the Romans and Israel's redemption? Their triumph had suddenly turned, you see, to tragedy. Or so they believed. But unbeknownst to them, the risen Lord comes alongside. And he engages their conversation, questioning their sadness. Why so glum? Why are you so down? They explain their sorrow to this stranger who stirred their hearts, not yet realizing that it was Jesus. The risen Lord reproaches their lack of belief, and he gives them a 7-mile Bible lesson. You read it there in verses 25 and 27, after they share their grief with this stranger who stirred their hearts. They said in verse 21, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the 3rd day since these things happened." And he goes on, they go on reporting to this stranger how the women had come back and reported that he wasn't in the tomb. And then they say, but him they did not see. They at least tell this stranger. And then verse 25 of Luke 24 says, "Then he," that is Jesus Christ, "said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And behold, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The Bible tells us. You see, had Jesus not said, after all, to them before his death, burial, and resurrection, had he not said in John chapter 5, verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." You see, church, if we want to find Jesus Christ, if we want to know him, and if we want to build a relationship with him, then we must turn to the scriptures. That's what Jesus was doing in their moment, their hour of deep depression and sorrow. Jesus led them back to the Word of God. That is where you will find him. The Bible says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
Amen.
John 4:24. Sometimes we worship our emotion rather than the word. And the world likes to pander to that. Churches sometimes like to pander to your emotions to rile them up. And then all we're doing is worshiping ourselves, because we're worshiping the emotion we're feeling rather than the truth spoken of Christ in the scripture.
Amen.
Continuing the what of our message, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not a resuscitation or a restoration. That is simply a reversal of his death, as some will teach it. No, but this was something altogether new, a new order, a new creation. Lazarus and Jairus' daughter, you see, were raised from death only to die a mortal death again. Only to die again. Romans chapter 6, verse 9 through 10 teaches us this. It says, knowing that Christ, Paul writes, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God.
Amen.
Jesus rose from the dead in a new sphere of reality, writes Lewis Chafer, which incorporates his glorified human body. Having preeminence, Jesus' resurrection is the first of its kind and inaugurates a type of being that had not existed before. By which he became, you see, Jesus became the pattern upon his resurrection. He became the pattern of that which glorified saints will be in heaven.
Amen.
It was unique. One of a kind. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 23 says this, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming.
Amen.
Something new. Something's never been done nor ever will be done again. This was not simply a spiritual or soul resurrection, but a bodily resurrection of flesh and bone, but without blood, of course. Luke chapter 24, and where we're reading this morning, if you turn, look over at verse 36 through 43. Luke 24, verse 36 says, now as they said these things, these are the disciples who've come together. It says, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Amen. He goes on and says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. The risen Lord physically visited his disciples. They held him, they touched him, they embraced him, they ate with him, and he ate with them too.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
A lot of people like that part, getting to eat in the resurrection body. Jesus, church, is the source of all life. Death is foreign to the Son of God, whose goings forth, the Bible tells us, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Everlasting to everlasting. Micah 5:2. His death was appointed and purposed only that our redemption might be completed. Yet death could never ever hold him or keep him. Acts chapter 2 verse 24. In John chapter 10 verse 17 through 18, Jesus said this, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father."
Amen.
And in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45, the Bible says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit."
Amen.
But then we get to the why. Jesus' disciples had trouble believing. Even now, even still. We read it there just a minute ago where he appeared and they touched him and they still had trouble believing. They had trouble believing not just the report from the women, but the word of God. Because Jesus had prophesied. The Bible had prophesied. Jesus had told them about it. And not much has changed even today. It was written that Messiah would come and establish peace in Jerusalem. And that Israel's covenant promises would at last be realized. The Roman yoke would be broken and the people freed from oppression and the Davidic throne restored to its promised glory. Jesus was their man. He was to be their king. He still is all these things. Only he must first fulfill God's will by going to the cross. And by that will, says Hebrews chapter 10 verse 10, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all."
Amen.
Once for all. It's a done deal, church. If you believe in him. But you know, thinking on it, which of us would have believed the report on that third day? I mean, after all, how many dead people, after having been 3 days and three nights buried in the grave, have we encountered lately walking around and talking to us? What would we have thought if they came and said, "He's risen. He's not there. He's no longer dead. He's not in the grave. It's just as he said." Surely to us, it might have seemed absurd as well. It's easy to look back, hindsight, and to criticize. It might have seemed absurd to us as well had it been any other person than Jesus Christ. You know, I jotted some notes in my sermon as I got here this morning. I thought of Jesus' parable story of the rich man and Lazarus. You're familiar with it. I won't take you through it. But in Luke chapter 16, there's a rich man who dies and goes into Hades, into hell, and the poor man, the beggar, goes into the bosom of Abraham. And there's a great gulf affixed between the two. And the rich man, who didn't know the Lord, who didn't listen to the prophets, he was suffering. He even wanted just a drop of water touched to his tongue, if possible. And when you look at, if you want to with me, I'll go ahead and read it. In verse 27 of Luke chapter 16, it says, "Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." He's asking Father Abraham to send a witness to his brothers so they don't end up like him. And verse 29 says, "Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he," that is Father Abraham, "said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Though one rise from the dead. Death, you see, is an observable human experience and is acceptable to us. But resurrection of the dead is outside the scope of human experience and observation and is therefore incongruous with human reason or logic. You see, it doesn't seem to make sense. Yet Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, especially the resurrection, are indeed reasonable.
Amen. Amen.
You see, the resurrection secures Jesus' identity and God's promise of a Savior. It further secures the believer's identity in Christ, that the Christian now stands in right position before Holy God.
Amen.
It affirms truth about life. It affirms truth about God, about sin, about hope, about liberty, that is freedom from sin, of love, of forgiveness, of things eternal, all things of God. And here are at least seven basic reasons for Jesus' resurrection. One, because of Christ's person as one of the eternal Godhead. He is the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity. And He is not the God of the dead, but the living, as I said earlier, Matthew 22:32. Number two, fulfillment of God's Word. Because we know that God's Word does not go out and return to Him void. His death, burial, and resurrection were prophesied, even in the Old Testament. Especially in the Old Testament, only in the Old Testament. Because the New Testament hadn't come about yet. Psalm 16:10, Isaiah 9:6-7. And Jesus speaks about it in Luke 24:44. That these prophets spoke of His death, burial, and resurrection. Number three, to bestow eternal life to them that believe. That is a reason for Jesus' resurrection. To bestow eternal life to them that believe. John 11:25-26. Number four, to impart the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to you and me. To send the Holy Spirit, that we might be born again, regenerated, and sealed for eternity. Number five, to be the head of the church. Jesus is who we answer to. Jesus is who we follow. Not ourselves. Not a group decision necessarily, unless it's following Christ, unless it's following His lead, unless it honors Him in other works. Number six, as proof of our justification. He was raised from the dead. Romans 4:25, 1 Corinthians 15:17. Number seven, the reason for Jesus' resurrection is to be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:10-11. Romans 8:10-11. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you.
Amen.
You see, the resurrection's indisputable proofs are found in the truth of Christ Himself, both before and after His being raised from the dead. Who better to testify than Jesus? Proof is found in the life-changing experience of Jesus' disciples. They had gone from sorrow and deep despair to heart-moving joy on recognizing Jesus in His resurrected form. They weren't about stealing the body. They were grieved. They were sorrowed. They were depressed. The early church was sustained on the fact of Jesus' resurrection. The apostles endued by the power of the Spirit preached the resurrection at Pentecost and afterward to the saving of many souls that included both Jews and Gentiles who became obedient to the gospel. The eyewitnesses recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:4-8, where it is recorded that over 500 of the brethren saw the risen Lord at once. Most important was the Apostle Paul's witness on which his entire life's career was built. And he was no dummy. He was a well-educated man. The historicity of Jesus' crucifixion is undeniable in both sacred and secular records. His resurrection is therefore logical, even required. Even required given God's divine program, because it was foreordained before the foundations of the world.
Amen.
And then our what then? So what? The Apostle Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 15:19. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So where do we put our hope? Do we trust and believe in the resurrection? Jesus was the first fruits of many brethren. Are you his brother today? Are you sister today? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 through 14 says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." Speaking to you and me, see, about our hope, about our resurrection. "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." Jesus rose from the dead and is alive forevermore, the Bible tells us in Revelation 1:18. Bruce Milne writes this. He writes that, "By faith, we know him now in a living, ongoing relationship."
Amen.
In a living, ongoing relationship. Faith is living. It's not to be dead.
Amen.
It's not to focus on the dead. John 3:36, as I come to my conclusion here. John 3:36 said, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him."
Amen.
Amen.
You know, church, there are many false, even bizarre perceptions about life after death. You know what happens? You see it sometimes in pagan funerals. You'll see it sometimes when the heathen do certain rituals for someone after death. I mean, even just, you always see and hear, it seems normal. It takes someone to be cremated. They'll take their ashes and throw them over the ocean or over their favorite place as if they're going to be hanging out there for eternity. No, not at all. There is a resurrection coming. There is life after death.
Amen.
But don't be fooled by the world's idea and fantasy of it. You see, as I said, it was impossible that death should keep Jesus in the grave. Thus, it stands to reason that the believer who is in Christ also cannot be held in the grave.
Amen.
Amen. Resurrection is not exclusively Christian. But being raised into Christ's resurrection is exclusively Christian. I say this because every human being, whether a believer or not, is eternally created. No ontological cessation, no ceasing that is to exist. You will exist, whether you're a believer or not. Whether saved or unsaved, the Bible tells us that every human being will be bodily raised from the dead. Some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting torment.
Amen.
John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. What we believe about Jesus Christ will determine the outcome.
Amen.
Amen.
Do I believe that he is the Son of the living God? Yes. Do I believe God sent him into the world and that he was born of a virgin? Yes. Do I believe that I am a sinner and that he died for my sins? Yes. Do I believe that he rose from the dead on the third day and is presently seated at the right hand of the Father? Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Do I believe he will return to this earth in glory? Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Do I believe that there is a hell and there is a heaven? Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And the question is today, what do you believe? What do you think? Because today we commemorate. But as I said at the start, Jesus didn't just rise on what we call Easter Sunday, the first day of the week, the Bible calls it. He's still risen. Every Sunday, every day of the week.
Amen.
And let us worship him and honor him every day of the week. Even the phone wants to honor him. I don't know if that's Sprint Horizon, but that's all right. Maybe that's one of the stones that had to cry out.
But church, I pray today that your heart is right with the Lord.
Amen.
I pray today that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you come to know Him. That you believe on Him, because today is the day. Now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow.
That's right.
And if you are a believer, one of His brethren, one of His disciples. You know, Peter had his hard time. They all did. And if you're having a hard time dealing with life or whatever struggles you're facing, don't run from God.
Amen.
Don't run from the Lord Christ. Turn to Him. Come to Him.
Amen.
Seek Him. He loves you dearly.
Amen.
Let's all stand.